Good morning, and you're welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh this morning. If you're a visitor with us, we give you a particularly warm welcome and invite you to stay behind at the close of the service. We will serve some tea and coffee. Particularly like to welcome into our midst the Reverend Ian Wright, who's our preacher this morning, also his daughter Rebecca, who's somewhere hiding up the back. We're very pleased to welcome you into our midst this morning. Ian and I have known each other for a few years. 11 years ago, we swapped houses or manses, and came to Edinburgh, and we went to Chicago and had a great holiday there, staying in their home and using their cars, which was a great thing. And so it's particularly pleasing to have Ian with us this morning. He is attending the Free Church Assembly, which meets this week. So we warmly welcome you, Ian, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One or two other notices, apart from the ones that are printed on the notice sheet. Congratulations to
Aaron McComb, who was awarded the Queen's Badge from the Boys' Brigade on Friday. And also to Samuel, who was awarded the President's Badge. Also congratulations to Ray, who concluded his studies at ETS and was handed his certificate award at the service on Friday evening. There was a good number of us there to witness that. And it was a great evening. He will, God willing, graduate from Glasgow University with a Bachelor in Theology at the end of June. So, Ray, we give you our congratulations. I suppose quite a number of people are saying that Ray has now finished this theological study. What's he going to do now? I think Ray's been asking that question as well. We're keen that Ray continues to work with us here in the church. And certainly Kirk Session and myself are keen that we continue to work together, particularly in terms of evangelism and mission in the community. And so we're looking at how that's going to look going forward. If anybody's got any feedback for us or any ideas, we'll be delighted to hear from you. But we're grateful to God for Ray and for his fellowship and partnership in the gospel. Next notice, the men's study and prayer breakfast going through the Westminster Confession met on Saturday. We were in the eighth section looking at Christ, and we got a little bit way through, but there's a long way to go yet. And so the plan is to meet again next Saturday morning to conclude section 8. Cam has very graciously agreed to do that. And then we're looking maybe to have one more on the 8th of June before Cam and Taryn and Calvin head back to the United States. So that means that the men's prayer breakfast is on again. An early start, 7 a.m. next Saturday morning. Is that everything? No, one more thing. Next Sunday, there is the Edinburgh Marathon. We remember last year that created some problems for people getting to church. I suspect that will be the same next week. There is a notice in the vestibule showing the route of the marathon, and we'd encourage you to try and allow a little more time to get to church next Sunday. Because I think if you're on the east side, which many of us are, you know, this is where the marathon is being run. So have a look at the map and try and plan your route accordingly for next Sunday. These, I think, and hope and pray are all the notices. I want to read as a call to worship these verses from Psalm 86, where we read there these words. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Well, let's open our service by singing to God's praise and glory in the words of that great hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And we'll stand to sing. Together in prayer. Let's pray together. God our Father, we delight to sing of your great faithfulness, mercy, and love. We thank you that we are able to say, as your people this morning, all we have needed, your hand has provided. We thank you that you are the living God, slow to anger and swift to bless, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness to your people. We thank you that you are the God who is great and who does wondrous things. And our prayer today as we meet together is that you would indeed teach us your way, O Lord, that we would be enabled to walk in your truth and that we would find our hearts united to fear and honour and respect your great and holy name. We bless you and praise you because in the midst of a world of much confusion and chaos and instability, you are the one who is the rock of our salvation. And so as we meet together, we cry out to you because you are our great helper and saviour. We live in a world of brokenness and rebellion and pain and suffering and injustice and immorality and great trouble, where men and women look almost anywhere and everywhere except to you, the living God. And so we are able to say this morning that it's only by your grace that we can confess that you are our helper, that you are our saviour, that you are our God, the great creator, the sovereign Lord, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I am, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. And we rejoice today in your presence. We thank you for all that you have done for us, for all that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one who loved us and gave himself for us, a second Adam who to the fight and to the rescue came. Lord, we gather in his name. We gather seeking to be honest about ourselves and our sin, confessing our sin, acknowledging it, not hiding it from you, not hiding it even from one another, not hiding it from ourselves, but being open and honest before you. We are sinners, and we know you only through your Son, Jesus Christ. We know your forgiveness and pardon only in him. We know your righteousness only in him. We thank you that it's in Jesus that there is peace with God. We thank you that it's in Jesus that there is forgiveness for all our sins. That in Jesus there is freedom, not to live as we want, but to live as we should. Freedom to live for you and for your glory. We thank you that in Jesus there is life, eternal life, that in him there is righteousness, that in him we have hope, not only for this life, but for that life that is to come. Lord, be our helper in this dark and difficult world. May you give us that firm place to stand. Put that new song in our mouths, that we might declare the praises of him who called us from darkness into his glorious light. Bless our time together this Sunday, this Lord's Day. Meet with us in your word and by your Holy Spirit. And bless our souls and do us good for Jesus' sake. We gather as a family of believers, and so we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray, praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever.
Some have disappeared. Good morning, boys and girls. Morning, Calvin. Somebody's there. Who else is here? Good morning. Yes. Good morning. Yes. Now, I've got a story to tell you this morning. Last night, I went onto my computer and something happened, or rather something didn't happen. That is that the computer screen went blank and it wouldn't work. And how do you think that made me feel? How do you think I felt when because all my material, everything I have on the computer seemed to be lost. Couldn't find it. It was gone. How do you think I felt? Do you think I said, yes, everything's lost. Fantastic. You think I felt good about that? No, I didn't feel good. In fact, I felt very, very sad. Because, in fact, I was going, oh, no. Because my sermon for tonight is in that computer. And maybe you'd be thinking, oh, yeah, that's quite good. But I was thinking, no, what am I going to do? And then I was going to send some emails and I couldn't. And I was So I was very, very sad. Now, what happens when you lose something? What do? Do you just think, oh, well, that doesn't really matter, so what? Or what do you do when you lose something? What do? Have a guess. Tell me, what might you do? You lost something that's of value to you. What are you going to do? Come on, tell me. I'm going to be a long service. What would you do if you lose something? You just think, oh, that's it. I forget about it. Doesn't matter. Or do you go and try and find it? You try and find what's lost. Yes, that's what you do. That's what I try to do with my computer. I try to find a way to get in and to find all the material again. And I had to go on my phone and I had to go on a website and find this and that and do all sorts of other things. And eventually, you know, this morning, it came to life again and I found my documents and I got into my computer. And how do you think I felt when I did that, when I found everything? Yeah, that was more when I lost everything. That sound. But when I found everything, do you think I was happy? Yes, I was very happy. I was very pleased. Oh dear. That's exactly how I was feeling when I lost everything. But when I found things, I was so happy, so pleased. And then there's a passage in the Bible in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus speaks. He speaks about three stories. Two of them are about, well, actually all three of them are about. About people who've lost something. There's a lady who lost a coin. She looked hard to find it. There was a shepherd who lost a sheep. He looked hard to find it. And in the other parable or story, someone had lost a son and was very sad. But at the end of each of those stories, the coin was found. The sheep was found and a son was restored to his father. And it tells us in each of those occasions that there was rejoicing and there was pleasure and there was happiness. There was joy. And that is what it says. It says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And if there's joy in heaven over people coming back to know God, coming back into a relationship with God, being found by God, then there should also be rejoicing in the church as well. And that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that we sing and that we praise our God, because we are delighted, we are happy that we ourselves have been found, and we're delighted that others have been found and restored to a relationship with our Father in heaven. Let's say a very short prayer together. God, our Father, we thank you that you are a God who searches. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save and to rescue that which was lost. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his love. And we thank you that that ministry continues through the Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that many may come to know you and to be restored back into a relationship with the Creator through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to delight in you and in all that you have given us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. We're going to stand to sing this item of praise. Spirit. Reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter at verse 32. That's page 874 if you're following in one of our church Bibles. Luke chapter 15, reading from verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. We're going to continue in our worship. We're going to remain seated. We're going to sing the psalm that is going to go up on the screen. Psalm 43 from the Scottish Psalter, verses 3 through 5. "O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me." The tune that Claire's going to play through for us, and then we'll remain seated to sing. After that, Ian is going to come and pray and lead the rest of the service and bring God's word to us.
Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast brought us together on this, the day which we mark as the one on which Christ, our great Redeemer, rose as victor over the grave. And we thank Thee, even as we bow heart and head in Thy presence, that because He lives, we also shall live. We thank Thee that we might render unto Thee the praises which are due to Thee and to Thee alone. And we pray, Father, that in the worship which we would render Thee, in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in the prayers that we would present before Thee, the reading of Scripture, and in our meditation upon the same, that Thy name would be glorified, that Thy word would be lifted up not only to bless and strengthen the saints, but that it would be a blessing, O Lord, to those who have entered in, who know thee not. We pray that they may not depart thence, except that they are able to say that they once were lost, but now are found, were dead, but now live in Christ Jesus. So we bless thee, Father, the opportunity that we have together to study thy word and be instructed by it. And these things we would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, allow me to say what a pleasure it is to be back in my native town. I was born and raised in Edinburgh and lived on Morningside Road. It makes me feel a little bit like Paul the Apostle saying he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, I'm Morningside of Edinburgh, and you can't get much better than that, or at least so the folk in Morningside would have you believe, distorted in their own opinions, no doubt. Delight to be with you, and I've known David now for a number of years, and count him as a dear friend, and bless the Lord for the faithfulness, not only of your minister, but of this congregation. I was ordained myself as a minister in the Church of Scotland sometime last century, and that's why I have the white hairs. But the Lord has, in his gracious provision for me and for my family, relocated me to the United States. I still miss my native land. These are a man with soul so dead who never to himself hath said, this is my own, my native land. It's a delight in God's providence that I have this opportunity to be back in Edinburgh. Well, this morning I'd like us to consider together the parable of the three sons. And if you're scratching your head thinking, I don't remember reading anything about three sons, we haven't read anything about three sons this morning as we read scripture. We haven't, in your scriptures, perhaps come across the parable of the three sons before. We'll just bear with me. It's one of those preacher's things. You give the congregation something to think about. How's he going to work that round when that's not in my Bible? And has your pastor, your minister, made some grave and fatal error to appoint somebody to preach this morning who can't even count and doesn't know his Bible sufficiently well? Well, bear with me, and I trust that by the end you are able to see that there is, in fact, a third son in that parable that we read together. Well, let me say that the parable of the prodigal son is probably my favorite parable, and it's a delight for me to be given an opportunity to explain it and expound it this morning. And I'm grateful to your minister and for your kindness in allowing me to occupy the pulpit this morning. Well, the story is, as it's set up, and as David reminded us, as we read just the final section, the larger section of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Christ by Luke. That chapter deals with those who were lost. It was set in a particular context when the Pharisees didn't like what they saw of Jesus' ministry. That he seemed altogether far too friendly with the most disreputable elements in society. And indeed, their way of spurning Christ was to give him a particular title, which I have to confess is perhaps my favorite title for Jesus. He was a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. Well, we read through in Scripture, we see many titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. The altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000, and many others besides. But as I say, perhaps my favorite is just the simple description given to him by those who hated him the most. And if those who hated him saw it as being appropriate, then we know that when he is described as a friend of sinners, that that's a title which he accepted, which we accept, and which still thrills my heart to this very day. I'm not a professor at some world-renowned seminary or theological training institution. I'm not a teacher or director of any repute. I'm not found on the platforms of the best-known conferences. But I can tell you this, I'm a sinner. And I'm a sinner who knows that Jesus is my friend. And that truly is my ultimate and only source of comfort in both life and in death. That I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Saviour. Well, Jesus was no doubt pained as he saw the Pharisees and their reaction towards those disreputable members of society. Men and women who had a poor reputation, the reputation they did have was not one that anyone would desire to have. But he reached out towards the lost and welcomed them into his presence. And that surely gives us confidence this morning as we come into a building, but better still, into the presence of our Lord and Saviour, and know that he will welcome us and receive us. That he didn't look upon us with the eyes of a Pharisee, but looks upon us with the eyes of a Saviour, and welcomes us. And whatever your background might be, whether you are as notorious as some of those who are mentioned on the pages of the Gospel Message, a notorious woman or a disreputable man, it matters not that if we come to Christ and confess that we are in need of him as our Saviour, that he will receive us and grant with us, with him, to be with him eternally. Well, take the story of the prodigal son. There he is. He's a younger son. I have an older brother, just the two brothers brought up by a widowed mother in Morningside. And I remember the painful realization of recognizing that in this parable that the wicked one was the younger son, and my brother was only too happy to reinforce that message to me. Well, of course, the younger son, his story is known to us. He has no time for his father. He has no love towards him. And he says basically, and this is the Ian Wright Living Bible translation, he says basically to his father, I can't wait for you to be dead so that I can get my inheritance. Why should I have to wait? Why don't you just give it to me now? And in the parable that Jesus gives to the Pharisees, the father gives him all that he asks for. And surely as we begin to understand what Jesus is talking about, he's telling the Pharisees about those disreputable individuals that they despised and hated so much. And they could identify exactly the sort of people that Jesus was talking about. The sort of people who take everything they can from God but give nothing in return. In the way in which, to my shame, and perhaps you recognize the story of the prodigal son in your own lives also, you take so much of what God would give you, health and strength, and in your youth you took your youthful ambitions and abilities and you used them for yourself. You thought little about rendering honor and praise to the living God who had given you so much. You'd taken everything from the Father and given nothing in return. And like the prodigal son, you couldn't wait to take whatever the father was going to give to you and then rush off into the faraway country. A picture for us of the prodigal son saying, I don't want to be reminded of anything of my father. I'll take what he can give me, but then let me live away from him so I am not forced to give thanks to my great benefactor. Well, we're told he goes off into the far country and he wastes his money. In the Ian Wright Living Bible translation of Luke's Gospel, it comes down to he squandered his money on fast cars and faster women. And he has as many friends as his money could buy. But the problem with that, of course, is that when you're friends come to you at a price, when you have no money, you have no friends, and they quickly deserted him. And so what does the prodigal son do when he begins to be in want? Well, he does what any self-respecting Scot would do, and that is he seeks to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He doesn't give in immediately, of course. He attaches himself to the tender of pigs, somebody who owned a pig farm. Well, of course, remember that Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience, and for any self-respecting Jews to have association with swine was, well, that's an unclean animal. And yet he was so hungry, we're told, that he would have filled his belly with the food that the pigs were eating, except, of course, that wasn't kosher either, so he couldn't do that. Well, I hope that none of you have ever been quite so hard up as to envy the pigs their swill. But that's what it was for the prodigal son. Until we're told in Scripture that he came to himself. No man gave unto him. We might add that no man could give unto him, because his ultimate problem was not the lack of money, it was the attitude of heart. And so as he comes to himself, we recognize that God's providences are often, sometimes, really quite strange. And that the greatest blessing may appear to us even in the context of that which seems to be the greatest burden. A famine in the land, a lack of any resources. In fact, so lacking in resources that he had nothing of himself and he was greatly hungry. But it was that strange providence of God that led him to consider that there was something else that he could do, and that was return to his father. He makes up the speech. It's a sort of speech that I suppose that each and every one of us have made when we find ourselves in a really difficult position, when we know that we have done something wrong, we need to face the music. And so he makes up the speech in his own mind, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your eyes, make me as one of your hired hands." And so with that purpose in mind, he returns, and while he is still a long way off, his father sees him. "The Lord has been pleased to bless me with 5 children, and each of them has an individual way of walking. I don't know what it is, but and I'm told actually that there are certain algorithms that now can identify you by the way that you walk. Well, I can identify which of my children is before me by the way that they walk." And I think that the father and the prodigal son was able to see that long before he was able to make out his face. He looks at the distance, he's peering out there. Why is he peering out at that time? Because he has never stopped looking for his son. He has scanned the horizon day after day ever since his son walked away from him. And now that day he looks out on the horizon, he sees the prodigal son, his younger son, and there's something in the way in which he's holding himself, something in the way in which he's walking. "I know that man." And he runs out to meet him. No thought for himself as being a wealthy individual in the society who owned flocks and herds and lands. He runs out to meet his son. Now his son has that speech in his mind. He's saying, "I'm all ready to give it." And he sees his father running towards him. He says, "My own father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against you in the presence of heaven." And he has it, gets it into the right order. And now as he is thinking about it, what is it that he's asking? Perhaps our translations don't help us to see fully what the son is actually saying at that moment. He doesn't ask to become a slave. Now, perhaps in our 21st century, we think that the lowest part of society would be those places which still have slaves to this day. But he doesn't ask to be a slave. He asks to be a hired hand. Why? Because a slave is an investment for the owner. If you like to think in the days that Jesus had his ministry upon the earth, buying a slave would be like buying a car. It would be something of that order of magnitude. So that you would do it, but you would think about it before you did it. And once you bought the car, well, it's an investment and you want to hold it. A lot of you will have hired a car from time to time. Do you ever go and take it to get it serviced? Well, you know, as a Scotsman, it's difficult to put the petrol in the tank at the end. I'm going to pay for this. You don't service a car that doesn't belong to you, do you? No, you never do that. What the prodigal son was saying, I'm not wanting you to take me on into your household as a slave, because that would imply that you had a responsibility, an investment in me that you would therefore have to maintain. You'd have to look after me while I was sick. No, just make me like a hired hand, like one of those workers that in America you see standing outside the... I don't know, is B&Q still with us or not? Yeah, we still have B&Q. Thank goodness for that. Illustrations don't work. If you're B&Q, never heard of that. Outside the equivalent of B&Q, you have people who want to be hired for the day. And so if you have a project in your house, you go out to B&Q, you get your lumber. You say, I need a hand. How much for the day? $100. Right, come with me and work all day on the project at your house. That's exactly what the prodigal son was saying. Take me on at the beginning of the day. You pay me my wages so that I can get a crust, something to eat. But once you've paid me, you have no more responsibilities towards me. And I don't even deserve that. But please, give me a job for the day that I can eat. That's what the prodigal son is asking for. But the father's rushing towards his son, and he sees him and his heart filled with love towards his younger son. And the younger son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands. And what is it the father responds at that? What does he say to his son? Nothing at all. It's almost as though he's not hearing these words. But immediately he gives commands to his household. Quick, bring the robe, put it upon his shoulders. Bring a ring and put it upon his finger, and bring shoes and put it upon his feet. This my son was lost and is found. He's dead and is alive. Now, there's something else there that in the story is, I think, significant. When we start to reflect and think about what is happening in that story, the father runs towards him, and we know that his heart is filled with much love towards his son. And we're told that he embraced him. I don't know if any of you have been on a pig farm. I was on a pig farm a number of years ago. Or hogs, as I think they call them across there. It's an experience that I do not wish to repeat. The smell was something horrendous. I thought the smell alone would leave a stain on my clothes. It was that bad. Now you know that this man has come straight from feeding the pigs. He has sold everything that could have brought food for him, and so he's dressed in the same rags that he used to tend the pigs for. He would have smelled something atrocious. But the father embraces him and holds him close out of his love towards him. A friend of mine is a missionary in France. He's now retired, a dear friend. He was a dairy farmer in the southwest of England before he was called to mission work. He told me once of an experience that he'd had on the farm where one of his bulls had fallen into the slurry pit. Now, if you don't know what a slurry pit is, it's all the things that the cows produce that's not milk, and it gets put into a pit. And then that, in turn, gets spread over the fields as fertilizer. Well, you can imagine that a slurry pit is not the most pleasant of places, nor does it give forth the best of odors. It's not an outdoor swimming pool. But it was for him that day when his bull fell into the slurry pit, and he had to jump in after it to rescue his bull. Do you see what Jesus does for us? He jumps into the slurry pit of this rebellious world to rescue us. And if Christ had not done that, we would have died in the filthiness of our sins. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the prodigal son. When the father rushes out and embraces him, the son has this wonderful speech that he has made up. But the father embraces him closely to him for all the stench of his garments out of the great love that he bore towards his son. And do we not feel the warmth of the father's embrace as he embraces the son close to himself? Well, perhaps it might be stretching the passage of scripture too far to say that it is the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is spread across the shoulders of the prodigal son. But if it is a stretch, it's only a small one. The ring to demonstrate that once more he was received and had the wealth of his household, of his father's household. The shoes, well, perhaps for us in our society, that's not so immediately apparent as to what the shoes would signify to us. If you were a wealthy landowner, as the father clearly was, and had your slaves that would do all the household chores and prepare the meals and serve them and clean the house and so forth, I'm tempted to say that that's not what a wife does. But I'm not going to go there. In the household, therefore, the slaves would be the ones that were doing all the work. It was the master and the children of the household that wore the shoes, and the slaves that went barefoot. You see what Jesus is saying by saying, put the shoes on his feet. What the Father is saying is, this is my son, and you will treat him as my son. He is not going to be made like a hired hand, not even a slave. He is my heir, and he will be robed as an heir. He will be dressed as an heir. He will have the shoes upon his feet that denote that he belongs in this household and that he is my son. And before we even enter into the household, as he walks back into the village, the town where he lived, with the son is robed, the ring is on his finger, and the shoes are on his feet to bear testimony to everyone that the Father has received him to himself once more. This my son was dead, but he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found. And the Father wanted all the world to know it. To say, this is he who once went away, but my heart is full with joy to receive him home again. Well, I am conscious that our time is passing. Let me say a brief word about the second son. The second son had remained with the father. This is the Pharisees that we're talking to at this particular point. They had done the right thing, at least externally they had. And the Pharisees, the older son, was able to boast about all that he had done all these years. I've always done exactly as you commanded me. I've done the right thing, and yet you've never rejoiced with me. But you see what a great contrast there is in the attitude of the father to the attitude of the older son. There was no greater love in the older son than there was in the younger son when he took the money and left. He stayed out and refused to come in. He did not share the joy of his father. It was all a matter of show for him. He may have been doing the right thing, but he knew no more of the heartfelt love of the father than the younger son when he went away. Well, the time is past, but let me tell you about the third son then. The third son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a surprise. If you hadn't guessed that, then speak to me afterwards. We'll talk about some remedial lessons. The third son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that there was a third son there? Well, let me ask you this question. Where in the Old Testament do you find it reported that heaven erupts in joy when a sinner repents? Nowhere. How did Jesus know that heaven rejoices when a sinner is brought to saving faith? He didn't read it in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus knew that that was the case because he had seen it. He had seen the angels in heaven rejoicing when a sinner is brought to saving faith. The eruption of pure joy in the heavenly realms when a sinner is brought into the very presence of God and his sins are forgiven, and Gabriel and Michael and all the angels of heaven give praise to a God who is a God of grace and of mercy. And Jesus is the third son who comes to tell us of the love that the Father has towards the lost. The love that the Father has towards you and me as we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We come, therefore, on the first day of the week, remembering that Christ Jesus has gone the way of death for those who are his, and that being risen from the grave, that death could not hold him, and it will not hold us either. And that our worship is filled with words that speak of a God who loves the lost. A God who even to this day, still the day of grace, is calling upon sinners to come to him. A God who will welcome into his presence all who confess their needs for a Savior. Like the penitent thief upon the cross, I cannot say that I have great works that I will yet do, or places that I will go. But I can respond, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. If you are trusting in Christ, then you will know and recognize the greatness of the love of the Father towards you. And you will have known the warmth of his embrace. And perhaps you made the same sort of speech that the prodigal son said, I'm not worthy. And truth be told, you are not worthy. You were not worthy then, you are not worthy now. But it is not our worth on which we depend. It is the love of the Father to send forth of his Son. And the love that the Son has towards us from before the foundation of the world, that he should die for sinners. And if you have not come to God, your Father in heaven, but have taken everything that he has given to you and squandered it your whole life long, then this is a good day you to come to the Father. And if you want to borrow the words of the prodigal son, then I'm sure he would not mind. Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Make me as one of your hired hands. The authority of God's word would have me tell you that if you come, he will not cast you out, and that he will adopt you into his family and give you the spirit of adoption that will enable you to cry, Abba, Father. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the story of the prodigal son. Thank thee, O Lord, as we read of one who took everything that he could from his father, even as we have in our unconverted days took everything from thee and squandered them upon the things that our hearts lusted after. We thank thee, Father, that there is another son who, having seen the love which thou didst, O Father, bestow upon the prodigal sons, that thou art pleased to receive sinners even unto thyself. This day, the day that is still a day of grace, be pleased, O Lord, to draw our hearts heavenward and bless thee, that thou art a God of grace, a God of mercy. For these things we'd ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I see now from the order of service that I missed out a hymn, which is probably as well because I'm over time anyway. So we'll just move on with Psalm 72, this wonderful doxology from the 72nd Psalm. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call, rising to sing. Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.